preaching in little Baptist churches. I think it's about 5,000 miles from Brisbane all the way into the Northern Territory and staying in homes. Most folk had anywhere from 3 to 6 kids, and encouraging those pastors and those churches. And whenever I was there with Brother Luke Highland there in Tanner Sands, she gave that testimony, and I said, I've got to bring that back and just share that with Brother Lawson. And I want to thank this church for helping me be able to go, and your support and your love for us and our ministry as we just carry on and go as the Lord sees fit. I praise his name for his goodness and his mercy. We had some folks saved there. Australia, I think Brother Hernan from down at the Good Shepherd Baptist Church in Brisbane, I preached for him. They did a survey and found about, I think it's like 130 Baptist churches in all of Australia. And he said there's about 70 of them that are active or doing much of anything at all that they could contact. And so you got 70 here in Knoxville, Tennessee. It's a very, very sparse country spiritually, but I praise God for the privilege to carry the gospel, and then also to realize that you're carrying the gospel there. And not only there, but around the world. And I praise the Lord for that. And I do covet your prayers as we continue laboring on in the Word of God. It was such a blessing. The last service that I had in the Northern Territory, I preached, and we had a pretty good house full, several lost folk there, and gave the invitation. Nobody moved. But after service, I just sat on the front, and they were breaking to have a meal. And this fella came up to me, and he said, "Man, my heart's about to beat out of my chest." He said, "I got to get safe. Can we go somewhere?" We went around behind the church and got down by a lawnmower, and that old boy called on the Lord and asked God to save him. He came back that night and gave that testimony. Well, I came back in, and there were four ladies sitting there eating, and another lady, she had her food, but she wasn't eating. So I just sat down beside her, got to talking to her, and she looked at me, and she said, 23 years, she said, I've been on a search. And she said, I've been to the Catholics. They didn't help me. I went to the Jehovah's Witness, and she said, they didn't help me at all. But said, this morning, the message you preached is exactly what I'm looking for. Amen. And she said, if I wanted to get saved, how would I get saved? And so I took over to Romans chapter number 10, went through the scripture with her. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I prayed for her. And I said, now, Miss Debbie, you're going to have to call on the Lord. I can't save you, and I can't pray your prayer. You're going to have to call. She said, how? Now, this is the kind of people we're dealing with. She said, how do I talk to God? I said, talk to God just like you're talking to me. She said, she bowed her head and she said, hello, God, this is Debbie. I'm lost, I'm going to hell, and I need to get, and she just opened up her heart and just poured her soul out, and she got saved by the grace of God, hallelujah. Both of them came back that night and stood up in the services and testified what the Lord had done for them. And so God's saving. And I praise his name, and what a gospel we have, what a God we have, and what an opportunity to share that gospel around the world with lost sinners, amen. And since I've been here, my son Bridger and I went down to Brazil, and God opened up a door there for us to go into a tribal village where no Americans preached in modern times. Brazil's got several millions of acres set aside, and they don't allow anybody to go in there to evangelize or do anything like that. But this tribal chief, she got saved in a neighboring Kenneth Cates church, and she invited us to come over. Her father was the chief. He didn't have any sons, so she became the chief, invited us over, and Bridger was the first one to get to preach, and then I followed him. We had an open-air meeting right next to a storefront and had a lady get saved there in that meeting, and it's a tribal village. I mean, they found out that Bridger was single. She did. And she said, oh, Bridger, said, I have the most beautiful girl in the village. Said, she can hunt the monkey and kill the packer, and she can help build you a house if you come get back. Bridger said, oh, Dad, let's go. but boy, it don't matter if you're preaching there in Manaus, which is a city like New York City. We preach there and in villages up and down the Amazon. Everywhere you go, the gospel's the same, the need's the same, and salvation's the same. Hallelujah.
All right, I want you to turn, if you will, please, to Ephesians chapter number 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 6. It's about 11:37 for all you folk that are wondering what time it is. And so we're just going to take our time. We're here in the house of God. You've took a shower. You've cleaned up. You're here in the house of God. We don't have anything more important than to look into the scripture and find out what thus saith the Lord. Amen. All right, looking in verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter number 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for the gospel message going out around the world. Lord, I pray that you'll anoint your word this morning. And wherever it goes, whether it be here in this audience or out in the cyber world or wherever it might wind up at, I pray the Holy Ghost would accompany this word and you'll do a work in people's heart. Father, I pray for revival in America. Oh, how we need a turning back to God. And I pray for every man of God standing in the pulpit right now, that you'd outpour your spirit on them, and may there be a great awakening across this country in these dark days. And Lord, our promise is from you that you said when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord would lift up a standard against him. God, I ask you to raise up standards all across this country that the devil couldn't put down, that the name of Jesus might be magnified and exalted. We give you all glory for everything accomplished. We'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Looking this morning at the subject of the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Now, the book of Ephesians is parallel with the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And as Joshua was given charge to lead the people into the land of Canaan and conquer seven nations mightier than Israel, and he had to trust God and do so by faith, for they were much smaller than the armies that were there. And as he looked to the Lord, God gave them victory after victory. The book of Ephesians is a book about spiritual warfare and the blessings and the inheritance of God's people. And as I think about the book of Ephesians, it is a book that shows us that we are in a spiritual army. And this is a war. A lot of folk want to come to church to be part of a social club or be part of some organization that they can bring their family and not have to pay YMCA dues and yet have all the benefits of it. But really, the church is a living army in hostile territory. And we are to be warriors for Christ. God said in Timothy that he had chosen us to be soldiers. And it doesn't matter if you're 5 years old or 95 years old. If you've been saved, you got your draft card when you got saved into the army of God. And there's part of a warfare and part of battle that each one of us are to partake in. Now, in Ephesians 6, he begins to reveal to his people in this latter part about the armor that God's given us to combat the wickedness of the day that we're living in. And he says, finally, my brethren, and he's talking to the people of God, and he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The first thing he talks about is the energy that God has given us to draw from. And we need to remember when we go into this war and we go into the battle that we're not going in with our own strength. Amen. We'll be defeated right off the bat. Amen. Jesus said, "All power is given me in heaven and in earth." You don't get any more power than that. And then he said, "Go ye therefore." And why he's saying that is you can draw from me who has all power in heaven and in earth. And he uses three words for power or strength in verse number 10. He says, "Be strong in the Lord," that's one. And then in the power, that's two. "Of his might," that's three. Three different elements about his strength and his power. Now, if you look back over there in chapter number 1 of the book of Ephesians, he's already informed God's people that we're not a powerless and we're not a weak people, but our strength is in him. He says in Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." He's saying in the very outset, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of the working of his power. And he said, when God saved you, he gave a measure of that power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. He used that kind of power to raise you from spiritual death, quicken you, and birth you into the family of God. Amen. Salvation's not just a mental decision. You don't want to go to hell. I'm like Billy Kelly. He said, I never did want to go to hell. I always thought that ACDC, Hell's Bell, and Highway to Hell was a bunch of nuts anyhow. But that didn't save me because I didn't want to go to hell. I had to be saved by the grace of God, and God births a person into his family, makes a new creature out of them, and puts something in their soul that they've never had before, and that's the beginning of the experience of the power of God. But it doesn't end there. Brother Rudy Smith used to preach out of Romans 1:16, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he emphasized that word power is dunamis. And it's where we get our word dynamite from. And when you get saved, God dynamites you. He blows things out and he puts new things in. But also that word is used for a dynamo. A dynamo is like a generator or a power plant. When you plug into it, it is a continual source of power that's flowing to you. And it didn't just happen when you got saved by the grace of God. That's not the end. That is the beginning of power God wants to manifest and give his people. And we're not to be a pushover weak people, but we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he's saying to us as the Christian army that your birthright is to have victory and to go forth in a conquering mode. Defeat is not an alternate Christian lifestyle. And you don't have to live a life of defeat. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you the equipment that you need to combat the evil that's of this day. And so he talks about the energy that we need. And that's why he said, be not drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the only way we're going to have the energy and the strength that we need to combat and be the soldiers God wants us to be is to be emptied of ourselves and filled with the Spirit of the living God. Now, the devil in these days, he's smart, and everything that God's got good, the devil puts a counterfeit out there. And I know a lot of times people, you talk about the Holy Ghost immediately. No, call him the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls him the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ghost is the returned spirit of a dead man. Jesus said, I'm going there. I'm going to send my spirit back to you. He's the Holy Ghost. He's the returned spirit of Jesus. He is Jesus Christ living in our heart through his spirit. But you see, a lot of times folk look at that charismatic movement and they just get shy of the Spirit of God. We're dead in the water. Without me, you can do nothing. He said, if you're going to bear fruit, you've got to abide in the vine, and that branch draws sap out of the vine, and that sap is the power of the Holy Ghost of God. So you and I, we need to be energized and empowered by the Spirit of God. Amen. But then look at the exhortation. He tells us in verse number 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand. He says, it's time to stand up. As we go on down to verse number 13, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand, not only stand, but withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, he says. And then in verse 14, stand therefore. He's saying it's time for God's people to stand up for Jesus and to take our stand and not be pushed around, pushed over, and overrun and have our heritage land occupied by the devil and all of his forces. Amen. Joshua, you go forth into Canaan land. Oh, yes. You're going to face the walls of Jericho. You seek me, I'll show you how to defeat it. And they did. You're going to face seven nations mightier than yourself. But if you'll trust me, I'll give you victory over every one of these nations. And you can conquer the entire land. God wants his people to operate in divine victory. So there's the exhortation. Then verse number 11, he tells us about the enemy. Why do I need the armor of God? Why do I need the strength of God? Well, verse number 11 says it's because of the wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles is like a word for trapping. I used to do a lot of trapping when I was a boy. And a trapper a lot of times will throw out bait and he'll have his trap there, but it'll be unset. And the animal will come by and he'll be real cautious and he'll grab that bait and he'll go. Well, the next day the trapper throws more bait out and the animal comes again. And he gets used to taking that. And then about the fourth day, the trapper opens his trap and sets it with a hair trigger and throws that bait out. And that animal just comes in like he's always done. And snap, he's caught. And then first thing you know, he's shot and that's the end of it. The devil is a wily character. Some of you have been getting by with it. Some of you have been hiding it. Some of you have been going around the edge and you think, well, nothing's going to come of this. Nothing's going to happen here. You know, I can watch this. I can flirt around with that. Oh, I can slip this in my pocket. I can this, and nothing's happened. Oh, I'm just fine. And then you just keep going and get used to it. Then all of a sudden, snap, and your entire life is destroyed. I preach in men's homes, and I meet men that are qualified. They're mechanics, they're carpenters, they're HVAC guys, they're engineers, all kind of fellas. And now they're living in a home, and their lives destroyed. They got hooked on dope. Run around on their family, their wives are gone, they can't even hardly get a job, and they're on the very bottom end, and you talk to every one of them, and they say, I never dreamed that I would get in this trouble, and that's because of the wiles of the devil. He's a schemer, you can't trust him. He's got traps laid, snares. God said, deliver us from the snares of the fowler. So there's wiles. Then in verse number 12, he said there's going to be wrestling. It's going to get hand to hand. I mean, it's going to be a close battle. There's going to be a battle for your mind and your soul and your heart. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's describing the enemies of our soul. And then in verse number 13, he said, this armor, you need to have it on because you're going to face the evil day. You read in Job 1, everything's going well. He's the greatest man of all the East. God, he's got a ministry, a great ministry going on. But there fell a day. There fell a day. He has 10 fresh dug graves up on the hill. His servants are gone. His business is destroyed. His health is deteriorated. He's sitting in an ash pile. There fell an evil day. God said, you need to be armored up and prepared for that day when the evil comes on you. And somewhere along the way, there's going to be a deep, dark valley for God's children to face. For you do not go with God without having enemies about your soul and having to face against the current. In a stream, there's current against you, but then you come to waterfalls and rapids, and you come to places that are harder to navigate than others. And every one of us will have to face those days. And the only way you can face that is by having that whole armor of God. And then in verse 16, he talks about the fiery darts of the wicked. He said, it's going to rain down from the sky. And you're going to think that it's raining hell fire upon you as these fiery darts are falling. And you're going to have to face that. And the Lord said, I'm telling you, here's the enemy. Here's how he operates. And here's why we need to put on the whole armor of God. Don't take Christianity casually. Don't think just because you slipped into church today and you put your tithe in, and then you can just go back out there in the world and just live for yourself all week and then come back and do that again, that that's all you need. No, that's not all you need. I talked to a fellow the other day, and he said, yeah, I moved and I'm going to this big church now. And he said, I just slip in there and tithe and say amen and go, and that's it. That's all I want to be involved in. Well, I'll tell you, my friend, if that's all you've got, you're setting yourself up for a great fall with the devil and a great fall in the battle. Now, let's look at this armor that God has given us and the equipment. The Lord said, I want you to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able. You're not an unable. You're not a defeated person. God said, I have got the equipment to give you the ability to be able to stand against. Then in verse number 13, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. You're going to have a desire to withstand, first of all. Some folk are not desiring to withstand, man. They're hoping the temptation will come. They're hoping for the opportunity. And they're looking for that time when they can get involved with sin in the world. You've already fallen in your mind and in your heart. God said, I'm going to give you armor so you don't have to play the victim and be the victim. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, stand, therefore, number one, with your loins girt about with truth. The first piece of this armor is the girdle of the loins. This was a cinch that went around the center of all this other armor, and it tied it together. And it kept him from flopping loose and causing you to trip over yourself as you go into the battle. First thing God says you have to have is armor is truth. Number one, you got to get true to yourself. Are you really saved? Do you know that? Are you sure you're washed in the blood? One of the problems I have, I've gone to Alaska and went to all kind of villages and stuff. And I go into those villages and be witness to some guy and ask him about salvation. Oh, I did that 10 years ago. You did, yeah. But wait a minute, you just got out of jail, didn't you? Yeah. You hooked on alcohol, right? You're doping, yep. Beating your wife, yep. But I did that years ago. What he did was made a profession, but he didn't have a possession. And the Bible says, professing that they know God, but in works they deny him. Yeah. Don't tell me if you're still stinking and you've got grave smell all over you that you're alive. When Lazarus was brought out of the tomb, they loosed him and let him go. And my friend, they got rid of those grave clothes. And the next thing you see Lazarus doing is sitting across the table with Jesus. And you know what he's doing? He's eating. And because he's eating, he has appetite. He has desire in his heart. And what we're dealing with in these days are twice-fold sons of hell. They're lost, but then they think they're saved, and they're really lost. Now, we're not saved by works under any stretch of the imagination, but I'm going to tell you, we are saved. And being saved by the grace of God is to have new life on the inside and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you're going to have to get truthful. I sat in a Baptist church for years. I made a profession as a boy in a Sunday school class. A guy came through. He said, anybody here want to get saved tonight? And my buddy said, I will. I said, well, okay, I will too. We'd busted each other's nose and wrestled and fought. I wasn't going to let him outdo me. We went in a Sunday school class. He read three verses of scripture. He said, repeat after me. All right, you boys are saved now. When do you want to get baptized? I said, I don't care. They dumped me in Green River, put my name on the church roll, and I'd been fat and happy, and I thought that was it. But you know what? My life never changed. I run with the rest of the crowd, I cussed and did everything else that they did. I didn't read the Bible because I didn't want to. I didn't pray because I didn't think I needed to. I didn't like hanging out with the house of God. I'd go because mom and daddy did and others made me go. But I had no spiritual life in me, but I'd made that profession before. But you know what? God sent a Holy Ghost preacher our way, and he began to preach, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And I'm not saying that we become perfect, but I am saying you do have spiritual life. And if you don't have spiritual life in you, you are not saved. And you got to get truthful. And you know, finally I got truthful as the man of God is preaching one Wednesday night, because God the Holy Ghost showed me I was lost and undone. And when I came to that altar, it wasn't a big deal. I prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And God came in my life and saved me and changed me, gave me a spiritual desire and a spiritual longing. Have I been perfect? Absolutely no. And no, you have not either. But I tell you, there's always been a deep desire for God and the things of God. No matter what shape I've been in or what battles I've gone through, I had to get truthful with the fact that I was lost and I needed to get saved. And when God saved me, he changed my life. You got to be a person of truth. Truth with yourself, then truth with God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And it's not, you know, we have a generation that's so messed up. They say, well, I have my own truth. I have my own, you know, thoughts, my own philosophies. Well, you may have, but that may not be the truths of the Bible. God is true, and let every man be a liar. And they can say what they want to say, but my friend, if it contradicts this word, it is not truth. And the first thing to fight this battle is we've got to get honest with ourselves and honest with God. All right, the second part of the battle, the armor, is the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate covered all the vital organs. And that breastplate protected them from being gouged by the enemy's sword and spear and all of that. And this breastplate is that of righteousness. You better know something about the righteousness of Christ. Yes. Romans 3 says you can get the righteousness of Christ by faith in the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that God imputes to us, puts to our account, the righteousness of Jesus. I'm not standing this morning in my own righteousness. I'm standing in what he has done. And if you're going to combat the devil, you better not be saying, well, I deserve, or I can, or I have. No, you better be saying, I'm trusting in him who is my righteousness. In and of myself, I can do nothing. In and of myself, I fail and fall flat on my face. But thanks be unto God, one day when I bowed my knee to Jesus, he imparted to me his righteousness. And you dare not trust your own. You trust your own arm of flesh, you'll fail. But if you're looking to Jesus and his righteousness, that's what covers all our vital organs. And then that righteousness becomes a practical righteousness. You want to know what God says about it and what his righteous ways are. And then the third one is the gospel foundation, and that is having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the Romans were some of the first ones to come up with what we call cleats. They had inch to inch and a half spikes on their boots when they went into war. And whenever they had this hand-to-hand combat, blood would flow everywhere and the ground would get sopping wet. And, you know, it got slick. It'd be like fighting a battle on a wet field. But these guys, they had these cleats that they stuck in the ground, and you didn't push them away. They had a firm standing and a firm foundation, and that gave them the ability to take their stand and keep standing. Thank God for the gospel of peace. A lot of folk don't even understand the gospel today. I have fellas ask me, what do you preach? When you're standing under a neem tree in the middle of a Luo village in Kenya, Africa, you got 500 folk there. What do you preach? I said, the gospel. No. I mean, what do you preach? I said, the gospel. No, what outline do you use? I said, I preach the gospel from eternity to eternity. And the gospel is what works. It's the death, burial, the resurrection, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. He is the good news. You tell them the bad news, but then you tell them the good news. And boy, you better be firm in that gospel. What does it take for a sinner to be saved? He has to trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you've got that gospel settled and set in your soul, you've got a firm foundation, and you're not going to be pushed around by this works crowd, this emotional crowd, or any of the rest of this bunch. You've got a firm standing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Then he goes on to say, you need to take that shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He talks about a foundation. Now he's talking about the shield. Now the Romans had a shield that looked like a door. And they had long archers that would be fighting against them. And those long archers, they would wear out five strings or more in a war. And they would just reach and get arrows, and they would shoot those arrows in the air. And whenever they launched those arrows, they would have fiery darts. They would have fire on the end of them, or be hot pieces of metal. And it was like it was just raining down. The sky sometimes would get black as the army standing there. And here come all these fiery darts from above. So what they would do is they would take that big shield like a door, and they would put it above them. Now, I used to read this verse and think, why is this shield of faith more important than the rest of the pieces? But that's not what he's saying. He said, above all, taking the shield of faith. You've got these other pieces of armor on, but you don't just stand there and let the fiery darts rain down on you and destroy you. No, you pull that shield of faith up, and pop, 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 pop. It protects you as you hide under that shield of faith. Oh my, when that dawned on my soul, I said, yes, sir. That's how you quench all these fiery darts of the wicked. Oh, Job, man, the devil unleashed a barrage upon him. And even his wife, she got hit by those fiery darts and said, curse God and die. Old Job just took his shield of faith and said, ha, you talk like a foolish woman. We've received good from the hand of God. Shall we not receive evil? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. I'm trusting God. Pa, pa, pa. And he shielded off. Another, his friends accused him to be a hypocrite and everything else. But he said, you know what? You say what you will, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. And after the skin worms devour this flesh, I shall see God for myself and not for another. And he quenched those fiery darts. Oh my, you go through the Old Testament. I think about Joseph. He told his brothers, ye meant it for evil. Fiery darts rained down on it. But he said, I trusted God, and God meant it for good. And look what God's done, and he quenched those fiery darts. There was the three Hebrew children. And he said, you'll either bow or burn. They said, no. And they lifted the shield of faith up and said, our God whom we serve is able, but if not be it known unto you, we will not bow. And they quenched those fiery darts, and God brought them out. There was Esther. Esther, you go in, the king doesn't point his scepter to you, you're going to die. And she said, I'm just going to trust God. My faith is in God. If I perish, I perish. I'm going to trust him. And she quenched all those fiery darts of the wicked that were coming down upon her. My friend, I think about so many times Abraham, when his son said, so Father, here's the wood and the fire and the knife, but where's the lamb? Oh, Abraham said, I'm just going to trust God. And he pulled that shield of faith up and said, my son, God will provide. I'm looking to him. I'm trusting him. And when you have fiery darts coming down on you, you better lift your shield of faith. And faith is trusting God. Faith is cleaving to God. Faith is believing God. And you may not understand what's going on in your life, but you can lift that shield of faith and say, I know this. I know this, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. I'm just going to trust God. I may not be able to understand it all, may not be able to see it all, but I'm just going to trust God, hallelujah, and that'll put the fiery darts of the devil out in your life. Amen. Amen. Yeah, the shield of faith. And as we look to him and trust him and know that we have a God that loves us more than we love ourselves and cares about us, praise God, we believe him, and these fiery darts can be put out. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, now take the helmet of salvation. That helmet's over your ears. It's on your mind. It's over your mouth. They just had a little place for you to look. It even protected the eyes. It had to do with your thoughts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The devil's after your mind. That's your central computer. And he says, you take that helmet of salvation. Get up in the morning. Thank you, Lord, I'm saved. Go throughout the day. Things happen well. Praise God, at least I know I'm saved. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Somebody asked my pastor one time, said, why do you always say, thank God I'm saved? He said, because I thank God I'm saved. Amen. And boy, you keep that on your mind. Salvation, not just some little deal you made with God that you pull out of the bank whenever you get ready to die. No, it's something we think about every day. God's deliverance and God's mercy and God's goodness. Do you think about that throughout the week and throughout the day? Keep that on your mind and on your heart. And that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Hallelujah. Now, he tells us we have one offensive sword and that one offensive weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. You say, just one offensive weapon? That's all we need. Amen. You know, back in the Iraqi deal, they fired off what they called the mother of all bombs. Yeah. Ha! They don't know what the mother of all bombs is. Hallelujah. Amen. This blessed old book, you say, just what? That's all you need. The devil had brought every man down up to the time he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And every time Satan would come against the Son of God, Jesus would say, it is written. It is written. It is written. And he gouged holes in the devil till the devil had to leave him. And the angels of God came and ministered unto him. Friend, you're not going to get any better than this precious Word of God. Amen. Oh, how powerful it is. The Bible says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's why when we witness and we talk to people, you give them Bible phrases and Bible verses. And I've had them say, oh, all the time, you're just quoting that Bible. I said, sure am. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Like my buddy told me, he said, yeah, they may not believe it. Man may not believe in a .44 Magnum either, but you go to shooting it and he'll become a believer. Amen. Boy, you just pull the trigger of that word and that word will do that work. God said to Saul of Tarsus, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Those people have been quoting the word of God to him. And he said, whoa, what does this really mean? You know, I don't understand this. But that sword, and here's a thought. It says it's a discerner between thoughts and intents of the heart. That thing has become real to me in the last few weeks. You can't help but have thoughts. They'll come, you just be driving. Now, the other day, I was driving to go to a meeting, and boy, all of a sudden, and I said, whoa. And I said, Lord, help me not turn this into an intent of my heart. I had a thought, but I don't want it to become an intent. And you're going to have thoughts. But the Word of God will help you to say, no, let's stop this thought, bring it into captivity. And let's not let it be an intent. We're not going to go any further with that. And the Word of God is that which will help you guard your mind. Amen. If you're addicted to pornography and you have that thought, oh, just go to your phone, go to your computer, just go to that little book there. You just say, that's a thought, but I'm not going to make it an intent. I'm not going that route. If you're addicted to sticky fingers, boy, it'd be so easy to lift this. That's a thought, but no, I'm not going to do that. By God's grace, I don't want it to be an intent. And that sword of the Word of God will help you to defeat those things that are coming against you. Hallelujah. It's quick and it's powerful. And that's why God said, preach the Word. Not preach about preaching the Word, but preach the Word. Every jot, every tittle. Every phrase, every parable, every story. That book does work that nothing else can do in the heart and the lives of people. And if you're a person of the book and you're studying the scripture, it will do for you what nothing else can do. And through that word, the devil can be defeated. And then we come to verse number 18, and we're on battlefield grounds. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That prayer closet's a battlefield. You're coming into Bible school, saturated much in prayer. The battle will be won or lost in the prayer ground. And all this armor, you're going to be there on the prayer grounds, and God said, now, praying with all prayer, charged with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then he said, I want you to engage in this spiritual warfare, not only for yourself, but pray for all saints and for me. Paul said, this armor is not just for you and doesn't just give you victory in the prayer closet for yourself. But he said, you pray for all saints. And then he said, please pray for me that I may have utterance and open my mouth boldly to preach the word of God. And I know you do that. You pray for your pastor. Sometimes you may say, well, man, he's struggling a little bit today. Well, don't criticize him. Pray the devil's the hell off his back. And ask God to give him the utterance and the strength that he needs, that the word would go forth effectually in hearts and in lives. I got two questions for you. Number one, whose side are you on? Are you sure you're enlisted in the army of God? Are you saved? Do you know? Would you get truthful this morning? Do you know that you passed from death unto life? Do you love the brethren? Do you have a heart for God? Do you know the Lord? Not just know about him, but do you know the Lord? And if you're not saved, I'd get in this altar and beg God to save me. Because he said, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And then if we are saved by the grace of God, have you got some battles going on? As the Lord spoke to you about some of this armor that maybe you haven't put on, and God said, put it on. Now, that's your responsibility. The Lord said, here it is. I'm giving it to you. Now, you put it on. And as the song says, put each piece on with prayer. Lord, from the top of my head, the helmet of salvation, to the breastplate, to the girdle of truth, to the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, Lord, the sword of the Spirit, God, help me to put these on one by one that I might have victory in Jesus. Maybe there's some victories need to be won this morning. I'd get in this altar and say, God, would you please help me today? I was in a meeting just a little while back, and another man of God preached. And as he preached, God ministered to my heart and spoke to me about some things. And it was a blessing for this evangelist, 47-year experienced evangelist, to be able to get up from my seat and get in the altar, pour my soul out before God and say, God, here's my need. Here's what I'm bringing to you today. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. And God saturated my soul and gave me help for that situation. And you know what I did? I was just picking up that shield of faith. I was trusting God, looking to him, and fiery darts were quenched out of my soul. Hallelujah. And God can do that for you if you'll put on the gospel armor. Let's stand all over the house. Brother Caldwell, would you get that old song, Blessed Redeemer, Precious Redeemer? Would that be all right? My dad got saved when they sang that song, and boy, my mind went back to that. He's a rough customer, but God saved him. This morning, you want to get in this altar and pray, you come on. Don't worry about what nobody else will think. You're in a battle. It's what the Lord thinks. You know what the need is. God spoke to you. You come.
Page 27, the All-American Church Hymnal.
You want to come join these praying? Do that right now. Don't go out here defeated. If you want to obey God in this service, you're not going to obey him when you get out that door. Now's the time. Day's the day. Let's obey God. There's victory for the taking. Let the Lord have his way as we sing.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Let me say this: Joshua went into that first battle with Jericho, obeyed God, and the walls come tumbling down. Then they came to Ai, and he said, well, we don't have to send so many men up there. They're nothing. Went up there, and they got a bunch of men killed. Joshua got on his face and said, oh, God, you promised us victory, and now we've been defeated by this little crowd. God said, get up, quit ye like a man. Look at me, Joshua. You got sin in the camp. I told you to tell them not to take anything out of that city, and you got somebody that did, and he found out it was Achan. Achan had took the Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold, and hid it in his camp, and his sin hindered the victory of the army, and they had to put that to death. And God said, mortify therefore your members. You got sin in your life. You've had victory before, but if you keep hiding it, you're going to have defeat after defeat. We're going to sing another stanza. You obeyed the Lord this morning as these are praying around.